When I was a little boy, I believe hearing that hymn was the first hymn that I ever really heard. I probably wasn't 7 or 8 years old, but I remember the congregation singing that hymn, and it just said something to me. We're going to observe the Lord's table tonight. I'm going to be preaching on the high priest of our profession, a very appropriate message for the Lord's table. And also, there will be a bridal shower for Rachel Harries this Saturday and for Emily Bryan the following Tuesday. And if you plan to attend, please sign up in the foyer. The generations of Esau, Genesis chapter 36. This is a chapter we are tempted to skip. I dare say many of us have not even read this chapter. We began and got bogged down with the list of names and wondered why it was there in the first place. Second Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And Genesis chapter 36 is given by inspiration of God. And if we do not have the presupposition that we begin with, the Bible's the Word of God, we'd be better off staying home on Sunday mornings and watching the news programs. But if the Bible is the Word of God, and it is, I know it is, we need to hear what God is saying in His Word. Now, this is about the genealogy of Esau and the Edomites, the descendants of Esau. Four times in this chapter, we read Esau is Edom. Look at the last verse of chapter 36. We read of all these dukes and kings, and we read the last phrase of verse 43. He is, Esau is, the father of the Edomites. Now, these are the generations of Esau. And like I said, we read of all these kings and these dukes and all these different names. And you know, there's only one event recorded in this chapter. Look in verse 24. These are the children of Zibeon, both Adah and Anah. This was that Anah that found the mules in the wilderness as he fed the asses of Zibeon, his father. That's the only event recorded. That's the most newsworthy thing in all of Genesis chapter 36. The descendants of Esau. Now this chapter begins with the three wives of Esau and their sons. And the wives are named Esau, look in verse 2. Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan. Here's the first one, Adah, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And here's the second wife, Abelibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon, the Hivite, and Bashemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebajoth. Now these are the three wives of Esau, and there is significance to every word in the scripture, and these wives, their name, the first one means ornament. What's an ornament for? Make you look better. Doesn't do anything for your inside. Makes you look better. The second wife's name means tent of the high place. It has something to do with idolatry. And the third one's name means spice. Spice makes things taste better it enhances the taste, or it covers the bad taste. Doesn't that describe man's religion? It's an ornament. Nothing more. It's idolatrous. And all it is spice to cover up what's really being said. These are the wives of Esau. The Edomites were enemies of Israel, Esau's descendants. You can read about them in Numbers chapter 20, where Israel was trying to pass through the land of Edom, and they wouldn't let it happen, and they wouldn't give them any water. God remembered that, and it was recorded with regard to them. Now, Esau is the twin brother of Jacob. Turn with me to Genesis 25. Verse 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. She now had life in her. And the children struggled together within her. They fought. They crushed each other. Now, I don't know how that took place, but you had two twins in a womb fighting with one another. A great struggle. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? What's going on? She didn't know she had twins. And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. Now notice, this is not being redundant. Two nations, two manner of people. Now what that is letting me know right off the bat is that there are two things being taught from this one illustration of these two boys. And we know that this is a glorious truth regarding God's elect, the two nations, the elect and the rest. And this is a glorious truth with regard to the two natures within a believer. That's what that struggle represents. The two manner of men shall be in thee. Two nations, God's elect, two manner of men. And the Lord said unto her, verse 23, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob and Esau, Esau's twin brother. Now, there are only two types of people in this world. You and I are in one of these types. There's no intermediate group. There are two types of people. The elect and the rest. That's how Paul put it in Romans 11. The elect have obtained it and the rest were blinded. Those who believe and those who do not believe. The sheep and the goats. Those who are wicked and those who are righteous. Those who are justified and those who are not justified. Those whose sins are forgiven, those whose sins are not forgiven. Children of God, children of the devil. Scripture makes that distinction. Those who have been born from above, and those who remain the same. Those who are saved, those who are lost. Those who love Christ, those who have no love for him. And there are so many examples and illustrations of this in the scripture. Cain and Abel. David and Saul, the Pharisee and the publican, the rich man and Lazarus. No intermediate groups, one or the other. Two nations. The nation of God's elect and those who are not his. Two manner of people. Those who have a new nature and those who do not. And you and I are in one of those groups this morning. Now, the first information we're getting of Esau, look here in chapter 25, Genesis 25, verse 29. And Jacob sawed pottage. He was cooking a bowl of lentils. And Esau came from the field and he was faint. He was hungry. He was tired. He'd been hunting. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I'm faint." Therefore was his name called Edom, the Edomites. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." Now, what is the birthright? Do you remember the promise in Genesis chapter 3? The seed of woman shall bruise the serpent's head. The birthright is the seed. It's the promise of Christ coming. Now, Christ should have come through Esau because he was the firstborn. Jacob said, "Sell me that privilege. Sell me that right." And Esau said, "I'm starving. If I don't get something to eat, I'll starve to death. What good would the birthright do me?" This is how much he valued the birthright. He valued that birthright no more than a bowl of soup. Jacob had great value of it. He said, "Sell it to me. I want it." He had to have the birthright. You see, the birthright represents Christ. That's the point. Christ, the Messiah is going to come through him. Esau said, "Okay. You got it. Let me have the soup." Verse 31, and Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I'm at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me?" How many times have you said, "I'm dying of hunger"? I've said it a lot of times. I feel hungry right now. What good will it do? And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Now, he went on to say, "He robbed it from me," but he was lying. He didn't rob it from him. He sold it. He sold it. "I'm going to kill Jacob. He robbed me of my birthright." No, he sold it to you. Then Jacob, verse 34, gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau, what? Despised, belittled his birthright. Turn with me, hold your finger there, and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. I want us to look at the New Testament commentary on this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail." Hebrews 12:15. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." Now, hear the New Testament commentary. Esau is called a profane person. Now, when you think of the word profane, when I think of the word profane, the first thing that comes to my mind is profanity, cursing, bad language, just a general obscene bad attitude. He's a profane person. But do you know the first meaning of that word is really not that?
It's accessible. You can cross the threshold. You know what it means? If you're profane, you can be bought. That was Esau. He could be bought. Now, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't be bought. There's nothing this world has that can compare to the value of the Lord Jesus Christ to your soul. You cannot be bought. Oh, there's a lot of things. You know how sinful you are. You know how weak you are. But you would not trade anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you can be bought, Esau could. It's because something's more valuable to you than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Esau. There was something more valuable to him. I think of what it was said of the Pharisees. It says, they loved the praises of men more than the praise of God. What men thought was more valuable to them than what God thought. If somebody leaves Christ, and people do, people begin and don't continue, the reason they leave him is because there's something more valuable to him than he is. That's Esau. He was a profane person who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now this we know about Esau. He didn't love God. He didn't love Christ. He was a pretty good man as far as men go. As a matter of fact, when you read about how, man, Jacob did him so terribly wrong. I mean, there's no justification for the way Jacob treated his brother when he robbed him of the blessing. And he fooled his father and pretended that he was Esau. And can you imagine when Esau lost the blessing because of Jacob ripping it off him? You know what Esau did? He forgave him. He forgave him. Not many people would do that. Esau did. He forgave his brother. They ended up burying their father together and having a relationship together. So there are things about Esau that can be commended. But this I know about Esau. He had no love for God. No love for God as he is. And he was willing to sell him. And I think it's very telling what the Holy Spirit says. Thus he despised, belittled, valued as nothing his birthright. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, this is a passage I believe many of us are familiar with. Verse 11. Verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah, we just read about it in Genesis 25, when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children, Jacob and Esau, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Now, what is election? It's God choosing who he would save before time began. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. If you are saved, it's because God chose you to be saved before time began. God's grace was upon you before you were ever born. Verse 11, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. They didn't have any good works to recommend them. They didn't have any evil works to disqualify them. That the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. You can't be saved by your works. That's, for one thing, you don't have any work worth being saved for. Nothing you can do to please God. But here's God's purpose, that salvation is not of works. It's not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon him. Now, I'm giving you what the Bible teaches. Somebody says, I don't like that. I do. I do. I love everything God says by his grace. But let's go on reading. Verse 12, it was said unto her, even at that time, the elder shall serve the younger. The elder's Esau. He's going to be a servant to the younger, as it is written. Oh, there's the authority. As it is written. Now hear these words. Jacob have I loved. This is God speaking. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. God speaking. Esau have I hated. Jacob have I loved. Jacob was a sinful, deceitful, contradictory man who was loved by God. And the reason for God's love was not found in Jacob's person. He said, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. When people say, how could God hate Esau? Well, I'm more amazed at how he could love Jacob. I really am. And even more than that, I'm amazed by his love to me. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Jacob, have I loved? Thank God for his sovereign, saving love. God didn't send his son into the world to make a way for him to love. He sent his son in the world because he did love. Jeremiah 31:3 says, behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Here's how this is expressed in the New Testament. Whom he did foreknow. That is for love. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us in love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sin. We love him because he first loved us. God's not going to love somebody and go unreciprocated. Everybody he loves, he's going to make sure they love him in return. There will not be anybody in hell that God loved. Turn to Romans 5 for just a moment. You're in Romans. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Who did Christ die for? Those without strength. The ungodly. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. You know, if somebody's real righteous and they let you know about it and you feel uncomfortable around them and you feel judged by them, you've known people like that. You ain't going to die for them, are you? You don't even like them. Scarcely for a righteous man would somebody, I mean, that guy's a jerk. I'm not going to die for him. Yet peradventure for a good man, that's a kind man, a merciful man. Some would die for him. He's a good man. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 1. Last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1. Now, when this was written, the book of Malachi, Israel had already been delivered from Babylonian captivity and had gone back to Jerusalem. Things seem pretty good. We're back. Verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. And he calls it the burden of the word of the Lord. If the word of the Lord is not a burden to me now, it will be. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Now God is speaking through Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? What a horrible question to ask. You're back in Jerusalem, aren't you? Well, we don't say how you've loved us. And look at the way God answers this question. Wherein have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Esau, relatively speaking, a good man, forgiving man. There's more good that can be said about Esau, humanly speaking, than there could be about Jacob. There's no question about that if you read the history of these boys. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage to waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, the descendants of Esau, we're impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I'll throw down. And they shall call them the Edomites, the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Now, this is where Paul quoted this in Romans 9. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, yet I loved Jacob and hated Esau. Now, understand this. With regard to God's love to Jacob and his love to me, his love to you, if you are the object of his love, listen real carefully, it's not unconditional love. There's no such thing as unconditional love. You read about it, people say God's love's unconditional. No, it's not. It's not. There's no such thing. If God loves me, it's because he says, thou art all fair, my love. There's no spot in thee.
You see, his love is in Christ Jesus the Lord. And the scripture says, thou hast loved them. The Lord said this with regard to all of his elect. Thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. God's love to his son is not unconditional. He loves his son because he's altogether lovely. How can he do anything but love his adorably glorious son? He loves his son, and all of God's love is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jacob, have I loved? And I repeat, it doesn't have anything to do with Jacob's works. The children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it's written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God said, with regard to Esau, I have hated him. Esau hated God, and God hated Esau. That's Bible. Psalm 5:5 says, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Now, this goes plumb contrary to what's preached in our day with regard to the love of God. Men say, well, God loves everybody. You can't get that in the scripture. And in reality, what is taking place are men are attributing to God what they think he ought to do. God ought to love everybody. Why, it's unfair for God to not love everybody the same. Paul anticipated that objection in Romans 9 when he said, Jacob, have I loved, Esau, have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God being unfair? Is God being unjust in loving one and hating the other? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Don't ever, oh may God deliver me and you both from this, forever standing in judgment on God and saying, he's wrong for that. Since when are you fit to be God's judge? Do you really think that you're able to sit in judgment on him and to say, I agree with that, but I don't agree with that? Who are you, oh man, to reply against God? Whatever he does is right. He's just. He's holy. When men present God loving all men the same, they're saying what the scripture never says. And in making that claim, they make the love of God meaningless. You mean God can love you and you can wind up in hell anyway? Not much to that kind of love. That's not saving love. Makes God mutable. God can love you and then he can turn around and get mad at you and send you to hell. Scripture says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. If I believe that God loves all men the same, I must believe in salvation by works. God's love doesn't save somebody. It must be what the one did that the other did not do. That's the natural implication of that. Salvation is by works. I've even heard people say with regard to Esau, well, God loved Esau less. Doesn't say that, does it? How can God love less? That's blasphemous. God love less? Malachi, let's go on reading. Malachi chapter 1. I've loved you, saith the Lord. Malachi 1 verse 2. I've loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? It was not Esau, Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. And what did he do with Esau? I laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. That doesn't sound like love less to me, does it? To you?
Look what verse 4 says. Whereas Edom saith, we're impoverished. We're in a bad place. But we will. There's Esau. Not if God will, not if God has mercy on us, not if God does something for us. We will. I will. The essence of sin. I will. Will you? Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return. We will build the desolate places. Remember where the Lord said we ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll do this or that. Not Edom. I will. God says, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Now these are the generations of Esau. Now turn back to Genesis 37 now. This is what I want to close with. The generations of Esau, all kinds of kings and dukes and mighty men and men who thought themselves to be something and somebody. Yet I think it's interesting, the only thing that's recorded is a man finding some... That's the best thing that can be said about him in reality. Now, they had higher opinion of themselves than that, but God tells the truth. But look at the generations of Jacob. Verse 1, Genesis chapter 37, verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph. Here's the life and times of Jacob. Here's the truth, the skinny concerning Jacob. Here's everything you need to know about Jacob. Joseph. Joseph is the greatest type of Christ in the Bible, I believe. The most complete. I mean, I wouldn't want to say once that they're all great, but we're getting ready to get into the history of Joseph. And there's more said concerning Joseph than Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. Did you know that? If I'm saved, here's all that can be said about me. Jesus Christ. He stood as my surety before time began and agreed when I was given to him by the Father to bear full responsibility for my salvation. He came in time. He became flesh. He kept the law for me. He lived for me. He died for me. My sins nailed him to the cross. He died for me. And he put away my sins. And he was raised from the dead for me, for my justification. That's why I stand sinless before God. My sin was put away. He was raised for my justification. He ascended back into heaven right now. He's interceding for me, representing me as my great high priest. And he's coming again for me. Here's the generations of poor old weak, sinful Todd Neibert. Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for our Redeemer. How we thank you for the glorious saving love in your Son that you have for all your people. Lord, I ask in Christ's name that everybody in this room might be your people. That you would reveal yourself to them, reveal to them the glory of your Son. How we thank you for him, how we thank you for his precious blood, how we thank you for his glorious righteousness. Lord, our only desire is to be found in him. I bless this message for the glory of thy name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.